In preparation for my sermon today, I realized something to be quite profound, yet extremely simple, about the story of the Bible. And that is simply this. The Bible is a love story. And I think it's a really good one, too. Consider what you know about all good love stories that you've heard or read or watched. They're all about the struggle in building and maintaining true loving relationships. Now, think about the story of the Bible. I'll try to summarize the plot for you. God the Father and Jesus Christ begin the story. They're alone. They have angels, but they're alone, and they're seeking more than anything, a way of increasing the amount of loving relationships that they have. That's what they desire. That's what they yearn for. That's the ultimate goal that they are willing and wishing to fulfill. So, God chooses to do something about it, taking some action, putting himself out there. God creates man and woman in his own image, with a tremendous hope for the future that they will ultimately fulfill. God predestined people in his plan to have a relationship with him, a loving relationship, an everlasting relationship, where love would grow and increase forever. That's what he was looking for at that moment that he created man and woman in his own image. You can imagine the anticipation, the excitement, if you will, of taking that step. He cared so much about these people and he cared so much about the love that they would share together that he made earth and all that it is in the earth just for them. He gave them everything, literally everything, even their existence. All they had to do was choose life, to choose God, to choose to love God in return for the love that he offered them. And what happens? Well, we know the rest of the story, but this is the way that love works. This is the way that it had to happen. God had to create man for his purpose with freedom. And this is the first example in the history of mankind where it is exemplified that old, age-old adage that we've all heard, if you love someone, set them free. That is exactly what God did with mankind. Love cannot be forced. It must come from a willing heart, out of an unselfish, urging desire to express care and concern. That's all that God wanted. He wanted that love returned to him. Love cannot be coerced if it is genuine. Love does not come out of obligation. It is willing. So this is the only way that God had in order to build a loving relationship with others that he so desired. He made man with free moral agency, giving them the option to choose what to do. He made man so that the love that he might return, that he might receive in return, would be genuine. He had that hope, but there was no guarantee that that would happen. And just like every love story with an interesting plot, the distribution of love begins in an unbalanced way. While God literally offered mankind everything, including their existence, as a gift out of the love of his own heart, mankind did not return love in that same measure, not even close. Rather than choose life as an expression of love to God in return, mankind chose a different path. From the very beginning, we see glimmers of hope in mankind returning the love that God had offered in willing obedience, only to slip back and sneak off on affairs with other lovers who have nothing to offer in return. If this was a movie, we would all be cringing as this kind of event happens, right? Mankind refused to commit their love to God, who loved him the most. Even after God continued to extend his love to mankind, mankind refused to return that same sentiment. God even offered the sacrifice of his own son, which we heard about in the sermonette. He offered that to mankind so that man may be able to understand the love of God and to enjoy the loving relationship with him that he has planned. To this day, right now, mankind still refuses to commit their love to God. That's where we are in this story. Fortunately, the love story of the Bible is not over yet. We know that true love will prevail in the end. The love story of the Bible ends with a very exciting plot twist. It ends with an exceedingly large family of God, God beings, who are urgently desirous to offer their love back to the Father and the Son in return. Some, sadly, will not choose this path, but most will. The message that I'll be presenting today is all about how this concept that we know of as love is a force. It is something strong when it is unbridled. Love does not stand still. Love is dynamic. Love increases, but it can also decrease. Love changes. It grows. Love is expressed. It is reciprocated. It can also be rejected. Love flows. And as with everything that flows, it can find a path so it can continue, or it can be blocked so that it dies. So I've titled this sermon today, Love Flows, and we'll look at several examples of how it flows in this love story in the Bible. The first example of love flowing involves God's love toward us and how we can return that love and continue that flow that he initiates. Let's start in Deuteronomy 7 and look at verses 6 through 8. Deuteronomy 7, beginning in verse number 6. For you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for himself, a special treasure above all the peoples on the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love on you nor choose you because you were more in number than any other people, for you were the least of all peoples. But because the Lord loves you, and because he would keep the oath which he swore to your fathers, the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of bondage and from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. From the very start, we see the example of the love that God has towards Israel. These people are special to him. They are unique. They have a special value to him. And did you catch the reason that God offers his love to these people, these special people? The reason is simple. It's not because they are great. As it's stated here, he just loved them. That's it. God the Father and his Son Jesus Christ offered their love to the nation of Israel because they cared about them. They were concerned about their well-being. They loved these people. That's it. Let's take a look at Jeremiah 32. And read verses 37 through 41. Jeremiah 32, beginning in verse 37. This is about a great time in the future. Behold, I will gather them out of all countries where I've driven them in my anger, in my fury, and in great wrath. I will bring them back to this place, and I will cause them to dwell safely. They shall be my people, and I will be their God. Then I will give them one heart and one way, that they may fear me forever, for the good of them and their children after them. And I will make an everlasting covenant with them, and I will not turn away from doing them good, but I will put my fear in their hearts, so that they will not depart from me. Yes, I will rejoice over them to do them good, and I will assuredly plant them in this land with all my heart and with all my soul. We see the vision that God has for his people. This describes a relationship where God is offering his love to these individuals, and that they are reciprocating that love by allowing God to be their God, giving them one heart, that they may turn to him forever. It talks about their hearts never departing from God. That's the kind of relationship that God wants to have with us. God wants to be loved in return. He wants commitment to him forever. That's the loving relationship that we can see, where love flows out from God and returns to him and never, ever stops that circuit of continuity. Let's go over to 1 John 5 and read verses 1 through 3. This is about how we can express the love of God. 1 John 5, beginning in verse 1. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves him who begot also loves him who is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not burdensome. If we want to show love towards God right now, at any point in time in our lives, we need to do one thing. And that is to show in our deeds our willingness to obey his commandments. Love can be expressed in a lot of different ways. However, if we want to express love to God, there is only one possible way that it is expressed in a true, meaningful manner, and that is through obedient action. The way that we need to express our love to God is through our willingness to live our lives in a way that is in accordance with his commandments. That's the only possible way to do so. If we want to keep the love flowing, that's how we do it. That's how God feels loved. Turn with me, if you will, to John 14 and verse 21. We can read a parallel scripture from the words of Jesus Christ here. John 14 and 21. He who has my commandments and keeps them is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. We can see how the flow of love continues when we are able to obey. And what happens, as we can see here, when we are obedient, it shows God that we love him. And what happens in return? God loves us back when we keep those commandments. That love continues to flow. It goes out and back and returns again. That's the beautiful part about love. And you can imagine that it picks up momentum as it goes. Turn over a page to John 16, verse 27. John 16, verse 27. For the Father himself loves you because you have loved me and have believed that I come forth from God. When we love God, here exemplified in love for Jesus Christ, the flow of love continues again. you can see how it not only goes in one direction, but it multiplies directions as well. God returns his love to us when we show our love for him. And we get a sense of the increasing power and velocity of this force of love when we are willing to reciprocate in a way that is meaningful to him. Turn back to Hosea 2 and verse 23. Hosea 2 and verse 23, we read this. Then I will sow her for myself in the earth, and I will have mercy on her who had not obtained mercy. Then I will say to those who were not my people, you are my people. And they shall say, you are my God. We've read a lot about the nation of Israel and how these are a special people to God. But God's love is not limited to one nation. It is not in any way limited like that. God loves all mankind. We can see here that he has the capacity to love those who were not his people from the beginning, but those who are willing to show their love to him. Those who are willing to say, you are my God, I'm willing to obey, I want to live in the way that you command. This is our way of expressing love to God. God loves in return as well. It's exciting to see how love can be initiated like this. Let's go to Luke 15 and read verses 4 through 7. We can also see in this example how love can be repaired if it is broken. Luke 15, beginning in verse 4. This is a parable. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say to you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. There is great joy when a single individual who was not worshiping God in the way that is right winds up turning to him. God is extremely happy when that happens, when that love is repaired. God offers us so much love, and we receive it, sometimes in the right way, sometimes we don't return it. But if we are willing to return it, God is so excited and returns that love once again. Let's go over to Romans 5 and read verse 6. We can get a sense of the magnitude of God's love in the next couple of scriptures that I'll read to you. Romans 5 and verse 6. Let me make sure this is the right one. There we go. For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Those of us who have children or understand what it means to have children know how dear they are. And God the Father and Jesus Christ have that father-son relationship. And God loved mankind so much. And Jesus Christ, too, loved mankind so much that a life, his life, was given up so that we might have an opportunity to come to God and to be part of his family. God knows that we are human. He knows that our ability to perfectly obey him is flawed, that we will fail. He wants us to be part of his family so much, to have that loving relationship with him, that he was willing to make an enormous sacrifice. This is the greatest expression of love that is possible. Jesus Christ offered his own life so that we might live with him and share in that loving relationship in the future. And this scripture cannot be read without the parallel in John 3, verses 16 and 17. John 3, and verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal or everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. What we're reading about here, this love that God has for mankind, it applies to the whole world. Those who, every single human being who has ever been born, the entire world is loved by God. What God wants most is to increase this flow of love outwards from him and returned by as many as are willing. And then he will return it back again. That's what he desires. That's why Jesus Christ came to this earth and was sacrificed. It was such a tremendous sacrifice that we can hardly comprehend it. But the reason is that God would sacrifice that most meaningful thing so that he can obtain that love. That's the power of love from God. Turn with me, if you will, to Ephesians 1, and we'll read verses 3 through 6. Ephesians 1 and verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted and beloved, in the beloved. We read here about the plan that God had for us before the foundation of the earth. God's plan from the very beginning was to build up this loving relationship with you and me, with many others who we know, and many others who we have not yet met. He wants that loving family relationship to proliferate. We are predestined for that purpose. That's our meaning for being here. We are to learn how to love. And that ultimately culminates in learning how to love God as he needs to be loved. Turn over to 1 John 4, and we'll read verses 17 through 19. 1 John 4 and verse 17. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. We love him because he loved us first. He first loved us, that is. We understand love as the one thing that can solve the biggest of problems. It casts out all kinds of fear. When we are able to express it, we are able to share our our care and concern with no desire, no expectation of anything in return. It is enough just to express it. There is no fear in doing that. It is pure. It is beautiful. But we also see here that God loved us first. He initiated it. And we love him in return. It is our choice, however, to do so. And many people do not do that today. This first large section is all about how God loves us and how we can return that love to him, what it means, how it's possible. I have a few other examples of this flow of love. I want to talk about the relationship between God the Father and Jesus Christ. I've got a few scriptures here that illustrate that loving relationship. That's a very special one. Turn over to John 3 again, and I'll cite this one. John 3 and verse 35. For the Father, the Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. Very clear in what's expressed here. God the Father loves Jesus Christ. He has loved him from the very beginning. And this expression of love is one of trust. God the Father entrusted all things, all creation, into the hands of Jesus Christ. That's how much he loved him. There's another scripture that's like this one in Matthew 11, verse 27. Let's go over there, if you will. Matthew 11 and verse 27. All things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and the one whom the Son wills to reveal him. We can see that special relationship illustrated here, how God the Father and Jesus Christ know each other intimately. In fact, we see that we can only learn about God the Father through Jesus Christ. Their relationship is very close, very special. And it provides us with a perfect model to understand that flow of love. What do we know about Jesus Christ and his relationship with God, especially while Jesus Christ was on this earth? What did Jesus Christ do to express his love? We know that he lived a perfect life in obedience. What do we know about how God wants, the way that God wants to be loved? He wants to be obeyed. His commandments, they need to be obeyed in order for us to express our love to him. What else did Jesus Christ do? He glorified his Father. And the ultimate thing that we know Jesus Christ for doing is expressing his love to mankind and offering his own life as a sacrifice so that others may have an opportunity to be in the family of God. That is tremendous love. That's the model that we should follow. The love that Jesus had was absolutely selfless. Let's go over to 2 Peter and chapter 1. We'll read verse 16 through 18. Second Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 16. For we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And we heard this voice which came from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. God was very, very pleased with the expression of love that Jesus Christ offered him. He knew that Jesus was obedient. He was perfectly obedient, in fact. There's no doubt that God the Father was well pleased in the conduct of Jesus Christ. And God the Father expresses his love in return. again, we see this flow of love from God to Jesus Christ and back again. Let's go over to John 17 and read verses 20 through 26. This passage is during the prayer by Jesus Christ as he is about to sacrifice his life. He's praying to God the Father, and he mentions you and I and his relationship with him. John 17 and verse 20. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, for they all may be one as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me, and have loved them as you have loved me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you gave me, may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which you have given me. For you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you. And these have known that you sent me. And I have declared to them your name, and will declare it, that the love with which you loved me may be in them, and I in them. As Jesus Christ is about to make the ultimate sacrifice here, he prays and describes this proliferation of love. He describes how the Father loved him from before the foundation of the earth. He describes how he wants the love, that same love that God offered him, to be present in our lives. That same love. He prays that we may offer it back. It's clear that the flow of love is something that God wants to increase and multiply. And that is no better exemplified than it is here in this relationship between Jesus Christ and God the Father. We have another example of love flowing in a relationship between Jesus Christ and us. It should be clear that we have a special, loving relationship with Jesus Christ as well. Love flows between us. We're in John, the book of John. Turn over to John 15, and we'll read verses 9 through 10. John 15 and verse 9. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. It's all coming together, isn't it? We can see how these loving relationships build and grow, and how they are all intimately related to keeping the commandments. The Father loves Jesus, and it is perpetuated in Jesus Christ's love for us. The means of expressing our love is, in return, is very clear in this set of scriptures and consistent with what we've already learned. In obedience to the commandments, in our actions, we express our love to God. And then it is returned to us again. That circuit of love is perfected in obedience to God's commandments. And it's only possible to be obedient to those commandments when we have Jesus Christ living in us. Turn with me to Romans 8, and I'll begin in verse 35. Romans 8 and verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Do you get a sense of the strength of God's love here? Do you get a sense of how unconditional his love for us is? It's comforting to know that Jesus Christ's love for us is not limited by circumstances. No matter how difficult a life we face, none of these difficulties will separate us from the love of God. He is capable of offering his love to us, no matter what we are going through. In fact, he is right there, wanting to help us. All we have to do is reach out and ask for it. Let's go over to John 13 and read verses 34 and 35. John 13 and verse 34. A new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Well, Jesus Christ does have love for us. Absolutely. We return it to him and God the Father, by extension, through keeping his commandments. But that's not where that circuit and proliferation of love stops. In fact, it has to continue. We read, and it is repeated several times here, there's a new commandment that Jesus Christ gives us, and that is to love one another. Just as Jesus loves us, and just as we return that love to him, we are expected to bring that love to one another. In fact, that is how we are known as his disciples. That is how we are known as the begotten members of God's family, of those part of that eternally loving relationship. So let's look very importantly at another relationship of love and how it flows between us as members of the body of Christ to one another. Of course, we've seen how God the Father and Jesus Christ love us. We've seen how we can offer our love back to God. But it doesn't stop there. If we want to please God, it is our responsibility to perpetuate the love that God has initiated by bringing it into our relationships with others. Turn back to Matthew 5, and we'll read verses 43 through 48. Matthew 5, beginning in verse 43. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? Therefore, you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. The love that we have needs to follow the very same model that Jesus Christ and God the Father have for us. God offers love to mankind, period. He loves the whole world. He finds value in every life. We too need to express love and kindness to others. Yes, even our enemies. We don't need to allow ourselves to be abused, of course, but we are responsible for having empathy and concern for others, understanding what they're going through, and doing what we can in our ability to offer what we can in love. Let's go over to Matthew 25 and read verses 34 through 40. Matthew 25 and verse 34. Then the king will say to those on his right hand, "Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me." In verse 37, "Then the righteous will answer him, saying, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you?' And the king will answer and say to them, 'Assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of my brethren, you did it to me.'" When we express our care and concern for others, even the least of men, we are showing love towards Jesus Christ. We can see the flow of love take yet another path. Loving others shows our love to God. Remember that commandment that Jesus Christ gave us. It's to love one another. Let's go back to John 15. And I'll read verses 12 through 13. John 15 and verse 12. "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends." It turns out that the commandment that we are expected to obey involves expressing love to one another. That's a commandment to continue the flow of love. Just as we have received love from Jesus Christ and God the Father by extension, we are to share it with one another. That's how we prove that we can love God, is by caring for one another in action. Going over to 1 John in chapter 3, we'll read verses 10 through 11. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 10. "In this the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another." We cannot fulfill the requirement of righteousness if we don't love our brother. There's no way. Our righteousness is from Jesus Christ. We understand that. And the love that we have for one another needs to function by his example if we want to be righteous. All right? Jesus Christ offered so much love to this whole world. He gave his life. And it is through his righteousness that we can learn to love one another. And again, become righteous in that way. It's our responsibility to do that. Continuing in 1 John 3, reading verses 14 through 15. "We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him." When we love one another, especially our brethren, we are choosing life. That's a a future path that we choose for ourselves. But if we don't, if we choose not to love our brother, we're choosing a different path, and that is death. God wants his people to be in his family, and he wants them to understand love and be capable of expressing it. When we choose not to do it, we're choosing to not return that love to God. We're stopping the flow. We need to do much better than that. Looking at verses 18 through 23, again, we read the commandment of love. 1 John 3, and verse 18. My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And by this we know that we are of the truth, and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our hearts condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence toward God, and whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do the things that are pleasing in his sight. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, as he gave us commandment. The love that we express needs to be more than words. It needs to be more than just a thought. We need to actually do something about it. Our action proves our love for one another. The commandment that we have been given by Jesus Christ is to do something about it. To not expect something in return. Turn over to 1 Thessalonians 3, and I'll read verses 12 through 13. 1 Thessalonians 3, beginning in verse 12. And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another and to all, just as we do to you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and the Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. The way that we will be judged as being righteous when Jesus Christ returns requires that love abides in our lives and in our deeds. Not only does it need to abide there, but it needs to abound. It needs to grow and become great in the way that it is expressed to one another. The only way that we can succeed in doing this is to follow the example that we've been given and to love one another. Now, we've seen several descriptions as I've gone through these passages with you so far about how the flow of love is designed to flow infinitely when it is done right. But just as anything that flows, this too can be stopped. In fact, the lack of willingness to perpetuate the love, the flow of love, that dominates in the world today. Love does not proliferate. We may hear otherwise, but according to the standard of God, we can see that there's no way that people are willing to obey God's commandments. And there is not a proliferation of love. And we know that it will get much worse. I'll cite one scripture for you from Matthew 24 and verse 12. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. There's an intimate linkage between keeping the law of God and learning the practice of love. They cannot be separated. When there's a lack of willingness to obey God, the flow of love stops in its tracks. If we want to thereby continue the growth of love in our lives, how it is expressed and how it can be returned back to us, it needs to begin by our willingness to keep God's commandments. I don't want this scripture here about love growing cold to describe any of us listening today. Turn with me to John 14, and we'll read verses 23 and 24. John 14 and verse 23. Jesus answered and said to him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me." We see the two paths that we can choose, the one where love grows and continues, or the bad path where love is stopped in the way that the commandments are not kept. If we want to express our love to God and have his love returned, we begin by keeping his commandments. But if we don't keep his commandments, we are incapable of expressing love. And that's what happens. That flow of love stops as soon as we become unwilling to obey. We'll go over to 1 John chapter 4 and read verses 20 through 21. 1 John is definitely getting a workout today. 1 John 4 and verse 20. If someone says, "I love God," and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. We need to be aware that if we have hatred or a lack of love for our brother, we are not able to love God. Here again, that flow of love stops cold and is unable to return to God who gives it if we don't express love for our brethren and others. The laws governing the force of love tell us that it doesn't flow if we don't perpetuate love to one another. That's a very, very key principle that we all need to understand. Let's go over to Hosea 11 and read verses 1 through 9. I like this passage. It's all about God's relationship with us, with Israel in particular. It describes how much he cares about the nation of Israel, what the depth of his love is and the range of it. Hosea 11 verses 1 through 9. When Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son, as they called them. So they went from them, they sacrificed to the Baals, and burnt incense to the carved images. I taught Ephraim how to walk, taking them by their arms, but they did not know that I healed them. I drew them with gentle cords, with bands of love, and I was to them as those who take the yoke from their neck. I stooped and fed them. He shall not return to the land of Egypt, but the Assyrians shall be his king, because they refused to repent. And the sword shall slash in his cities, devour his districts, and consume them because of their own counsels. My people are bent on backsliding from me, though they call to the Most High. None at all exalt him. How can I give you up, Ephraim? How can I hand you over, Israel? How can I make you like Admah? How can I set you like Zeboim? My heart turns within me. My sympathy is stirred. I will not execute the fierceness of my anger. I will not again destroy Ephraim, for I am God and not man, the Holy One in your midst. And I will not come with terror. This passage is so moving. We can see the heartache that is in the expression of God in this passage. Even though Israel continued to benefit from the love of God, there was no reciprocation. In fact, just the opposite takes place. these people draw away from God. They do not exalt him. If this was a movie, this would be the one receiving love absolutely rejecting it. It's heartbreaking to see this take place. But we see that God will not give up, even though it makes him very angry, and rightfully so. His love will prevail, and so will his mercy. And that is relief. That is what true love really is. It is about not giving up, even in the face of adversity. Let's go over to Hebrews 12 and read verses 5 through 7. Hebrews 12 and verse 5. And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? We see that there will be punishments for those who break God's commandments, those who sin. This will happen for those who do not have a loving heart, who stumble. But the punishment, this chastening that is received by you and I, it is not out of hatred. It is not out of a lack of love. Quite contrary, nothing can separate us from God's love, if you recall. He is not going to give up on us as long as we are willing to repent and turn back to him and change and eventually love him back. Our chastening is a tool that helps to correct our paths, to repair our capacity to love. And it is always corrected by choosing to take action in love for one another and for God. Every good love story has an ending where both parties are able to express love for the other in ways that cause that love to flow indefinitely without stopping. There's growth. There's increase in love in those good love stories. And this is a good love story in the Bible. It should be no surprise, then, that the Bible is one of these love stories. Love is fundamental to the existence of God. Again, going to 1 John 4, reading verses 7 through 8. 1 John 4 and verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God. For God is love. God is love. If we want to understand his word, if we want to live by it and fulfill his purpose for us, we need to practice love, period. That's what we need to be working on. And there's a great reward for us in the end of this story. Turn over to 1 Corinthians 2 and we'll read verse 9. 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 9. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. I like to imagine this force of love increasing infinitely when we are all God beings and when hatred is defeated and no longer exists. Just picture that as we've seen the flow of love between God and us increase. Now think about the joy that you feel when you are able to witness and participate in a loving relationship that you know today, where love flows in a circuit, where it goes out and back and continues indefinitely, where it is not stopped. That is tremendous joy that you and I have the capacity to feel right now. Now increase that joy infinitely. Can you imagine it? According to this scripture, the answer is no. You cannot imagine it because it is unfathomable how awesome that's going to be. That concept of how great that joy is going to be has not even entered the heart of man. But it will happen for those who simply learn to love God. Let's go over to 1 John 3 and read verses 1 through 3. 1 John 3 and verse 1. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore the world does not know us because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. This is the end of the love story in the Bible, that we become children of God, living eternally with him, continuing that flow of love infinitely in strength and magnitude and capacity and velocity. Just as God has this hope in us for us to be in his family, we should have that hope in ourselves too. When we do have that hope, it is the first step to showing God that we desire to offer him our love. And we need to put that hope into action. We need to do something about it. It is our calling to continue that perpetuation of love right now. And that happens through our willingness to be obedient to God's commandments and by offering love to one another.